Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning, second session, to 1 Thessalonians 3:11. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. You've already found, I got some copies. I have more on order. The End Times in Chronological Order by Ron Rhodes. So this is our basic lending library. Again, if you want to keep it, fine. If you finish reading it, bring it back for others. So we'll share these. I think I have about a dozen or so on order. And the first installment came, so we'll have some more coming. But if you're like me, I mark it all up and keep them forever. But if you're just a reader, read it and bring them back so that others can have a chance. If we don't have enough, we'll order some more. So this particular presentation by Ron Rhodes, just excellent. I've finished reading it, and of course I've marked all the pages of mine up, and so it certainly is a useful tool. Basically checking myself to see how I've done and how others present the material. I think there were only one or two things that I disagreed, and one of them was Titus 2:13, where he thought that that was a second advent passage, and yet all of the other scholars, including my own research, I see second or at Titus 2:13 as a rapture passage. That was one thing that kind of stood out, and he didn't necessarily say it wasn't, but he seemed to imply that it was second advent rather than rapture. So obviously all of us from time to time have slight differences of opinion, but overall just an excellent presentation. It goes through a lot of the problem passages and deals with them, and I'm trying to remember if he, I think he has the fact that in 2 Thessalonians, the departure is the rapture rather than apostasy. And so, again, does an excellent job. This is certainly a lot more brief, shall we say, than the 590-some pages of Things to Come by Dr. Pentecost, a total comprehensive study. This is a couple hundred pages, so it's an easy read, something you can take along with you. And again, it covers this subject and all the other things, starting really with the rapture of the church, continuing all the way into the eternal state. We have been looking for some time at the study of the rapture. We are finally ready to wrap that up, at least for this particular study. What I have here is 10 pages, which summarizes his 100 and some pages, but again, it's also simply looking at the rapture, not the eternal state and all the things that are part of the future. Again, a subject that is omitted, sadly, by most churches today. Mainstream churches, even evangelical churches, have opted out from teaching much about prophecy, other than the Lord's going to work it all out, and he's coming back someday, and we'll all have all be with him in glory somehow. But as far as the particulars, they do not want to get into it. I had a Baptist minister one time said, well, we just don't want to be controversial. What I see is they don't want to be biblical, because as we noted, a great portion of Scripture is prophecy. And in fact, with regard to the rapture in particular, the fact that we teach it and study it and understand it is rewardable. One of the rewards that we receive at the judgment seat is courtesy of the fact that we anticipate the Lord's return for us at the rapture. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 as part of a prayer. And here we have Paul's prayer. This is on page 10, our last page of this particular study. Paul's prayer for the model church is found, and guess what? It deals with the fact of the rapture, in my opinion, and we have noted many passages in the New Testament particularly relate to, we believe, the rapture over against Second Advent. The Second Advent clearly seen in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord, but in the New Testament it's the day of Christ or the day of the Lord Jesus, or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ refers, we believe, to the rapture. And those passages, by context, can easily be picked out, even though they go beyond many of the passages that those of us who teach the rapture would normally consider. And so here's one of those in 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning as a closing prayer for this chapter. Now, it's certainly not the end of the of 1 Thessalonians, but we have already seen this one because we're actually over in chapter 5 in our study. But if you remember back in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, and of course chapter 4 will address, he says, finally then, and he is going to go through and present the rapture, we believe, in those last few verses, 14 through 18. But here he says, now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. So this is part of a prayer. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Verse 13, so that he may establish or stabilize your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And so he's establishing us unblameable the future, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, all the holy ones here. And of course, the special reward is also seen down in 2 Timothy and in Galatians 5. We'll see that at the end of our study. But here, the fact that he is coming with all the saints, and so the anticipation, the saints, is when he comes with all the saints. This, of course, is going to be us. And so we have the dead in Christ who rise first, then we who are alive and remain. He's going to say that in the next chapter. And so at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints, and of course, this could be the second advent, but primarily I see this as the rapture with all the saints, the holy ones. And this, again, would be a reference to the old, dead in Christ who have risen, and therefore all of us come together down to the earth for that particular time. So this is the prayer for the model church. Verse 26 then, or number 26 on page 10, individuals and churches are anxiously anticipating the Lord's return for us at the rapture. This is a spiritually healthy concept for local churches. I've listed three of the Greek phrases that are used. The first one, apekdekomai, which is Greek verb meaning to wait eagerly or to anxiously anticipate, found many places over in just a couple. 1 Corinthians 1:7, for example. 1 Corinthians 1:7. And it says here, starting really in the previous verse, with regard to the testimony concerning Christ in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 1:6, was confirmed in you with the result that, or so that, you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that would be the second advent, that would mean we'd have to go through the 7 years of tribulation or wrath. And elsewhere it says we do not go through the wrath, and therefore we would not be eagerly awaiting the revelation if we had to go through the wrath. We would be sadly anticipating the wrath of God before the revelation. So the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ here is, we believe, the rapture of the church, who shall also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 seems to imply the same thing. When we get over to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Speaking here of our citizenship, Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which, that is heaven, also we, church age believers, eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if we're waiting for the rapture, we're waiting for the wrath, we would have to go through that, and we would not be eagerly waiting for the Lord, because before that time, we would have 7 years of judgment that we would participate in, the wrath of God. So this and other passages, we are eagerly anticipating the Lord's return, and that would mean there's nothing intervening such as wrath or judgment before the Lord's return. The second word is prosdekomai. This verb means to wait for or to expect or to welcome. The one that we see, of course, is our passage that we formerly mentioned, and even today again as a rapture passage in Titus chapter 2:13. In Titus 2:13, it says that we are looking for in this present age the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so here it is, says we're looking for. The word looking for is prosdekomai, meaning anticipating or welcoming or expecting. Looking for is simply another way of presenting this. And part of our work as a believer is verses 12 basically the first part, the first part of 13. Because these three verses we have taught way back when, if you were with us. Verse 11 speaks of phase 1, entrance into the plan of God. Verse 12 speaks of our Christian experience day by day. And verse 13 speaks of our rapture, our anticipation of the Lord's return. So verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. This is Jesus Christ's work on the cross, bringing salvation to us. And therefore, then, as believers, instructing us as believers to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the believer's life. That's the Christian way of life. And during the Christian life, part of it is to anticipate our word, prosdekomai, the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We have in that verse phrases that are referred to by something called the Granville Sharp Rule. Sometimes I am criticized because apparently two fellows by the name of Granville and Sharp came up with a rule that they noted in Scripture, particularly with regard to persons. If we have persons that are referred to in a passage and the first word has the definite article, in this case, of course, we have here great God, so God, and the second word, Savior, does not have the article, then both of those words, God and Savior, refer to one and the same person. Clearly from this passage at the end, our great God, or the great God of us, and Savior, the definite article appears with the first word, God, and not with the second word, Savior. Therefore, they refer, according to Granville and Sharp, they refer to the same person. Two nouns referring to persons with the article in front of the first and not the second would indicate that they are one and the same. So obviously, great God and Savior. Now, if that were not enough, we have in apposition the concept of appositives in Greek or in English is a word that means the same as the previous word. We might say equals. In other words, an apposition means that the last phrase, Jesus Christ, refers to the same person as Savior. Well, we know that's true, but the Granville Sharp says that it also refers to the great God. So our great God is Jesus Christ, and he is also the Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is one of the most powerful, in my opinion, passages in the New Testament for the deity and the saving work of Jesus Christ. He is great God, that is, he is a member of the Godhead, second member of the Trinity, and he is the Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, there are those who argue, depending on which Greek lexicon or study that you examine, whether the Granville Sharp applies to all nouns in the singular or nouns in the singular and plural. So some would suggest it's not just persons but events, in which case the blessed hope and appearing would follow the Granville Sharp rule. Some would say no. In fact, we have scholars divided. Some say the blessed hope refers to the rapture, but the appearing refers to the second advent because the world will see him at that time. time. Now, some of the best scholars split them up, and they say the Granville-Sharp rule does not apply because that's for persons rather than events. Here we have events. But I see the appearing as being the same as the blessed hope. Above, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And down here, blessed hope and appearing. So the appearing seems to be coterminous with the blessed hope. Whether or not we use the Granville-Sharp rule, that would enhance it, but not everyone agrees with that. As a matter of fact, some would say that there are two events. Others would say that they both refer to the second advent. So it is something that is debated among even the best theologians, as I have examined. But I hold with Dr. Pentecost in his presentation that the blessed hope is the same as the appearing, and it does follow the Granville-Sharp rule, whether they meant it to be for nouns that are events rather than persons or not. So it looks like in this particular verse, we're anticipating the blessed hope because we would not be anticipating the second advent 7 years later. We're not anticipating that because the tribulation comes between the rapture and the second advent. So you'd have to see the anticipation of the blessed hope as second advent and the appearing as second advent. And I see them as being rather the rapture because we are looking for the blessed hope. And he's going to appear to us, not to the rest of the world. We meet him in the air. So for that and many other reasons, maybe I've given too much information. My wife accuses me. She says, you gave him the whole load there. But the point is that the blessed hope and the appearance for us at the rapture of the church is what we're looking for. And therefore, we're anticipating eagerly that event. Jude chapter 21, after the book of Hebrews, just before the book of Revelation. Jude 21. As part of the admonition at the close of this particular short epistle, we have the positive following the negative of verse 18 and 19, where he says, these are the ones who cause division, worldly minded, devoid of spirit. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, imperative mood, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're waiting anxiously for the Lord's return. We're not waiting anxiously for the tribulation or the wrath to come. The last one, of course, also found in our passage is the blessed hope, and I didn't list that here, but also we have the word elpizo, which means to anticipate. We have mentioned many times that in Greek, the word elpis or elpizo, the verb form, for hope or to hope in something, to anticipate, is not in doubt. So when we hope for something, biblically speaking, we know it's going to happen. It's just a question of when. When we use hope in English, we might say in terms of, well, I hope the sun stays out today and it doesn't rain. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. So our hope has doubt. In Scripture, the word elpizo, the verb form, or elpis, means confident anticipation. Hope means that we know it's going to happen. We're just not sure when it will happen or in what form it will take, but we know that it will happen. So the word hope then has this connotation. For example, in 1 Peter 1:13, 1 Peter 1:13, and we've looked at various passages with these various Greek words, all referring, in my understanding, to the rapture. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, gird your minds for action. This is preparing us in our Christian life. Keep sober, that means to be disciplined. Fix your hope, that's confident, anticipation, our word here. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If, of course, the wrath of God comes first, then we would be not fixing our hope on that particular aspect of the plan of God. If we died or we lived through the tribulation, the grace would come after that, and it would not be considered a hope. but rather we're to fix our hope. We as believers are to fix our hope completely on the plan of God, which has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ. This and other passages indicate what we believe is the rapture of the church. The last point, verse 27, believers who hate the Lord and mock the promise of his coming are under a curse. So says 1 Corinthians 16:22. 1 Corinthians 16. This is almost the end of 1 Corinthians. And here it says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. Now, the word Maranatha actually comes from the Aramaic. It means our Lord come, or it may be in the imperative to the Lord come, Lord Jesus. And so we have the same idea in Revelation 22:20, basically Lord come. And so it says, let this person be accursed, let the Lord come. So the people who reject the Lord's coming, we often hear people say Maranatha. There are even Bible churches like ourselves that call themselves Maranatha Bible Church, and that church, by definition, is anticipating the Lord's coming for us at the rapture. And so we have that particular phrase, which indicates the curse for those who reject Jesus Christ, and basically that they give us the... I skipped down. Lord coming. The word accursed is anathema. Anathema. So I did a little jump the tracks there. 1 Corinthians 16:22 is anathema, and it is the curse for those who read it. But let's go over there. Let's see. So it's 16:22, and so we have here, let them be accursed. That's the first phrase. And then Maranatha. So we have the word anathema first, cursing, and nevertheless, let the Lord come. So they are tandem in these two verses, as you see. In verse 20 and point 28, the believers who live by faith demonstrate righteousness in their lives, and they love the Lord and his appearance. And here is the passage I was talking about earlier. And so we have 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4. So after our Thessalonians, 2 Timothy 4:8. And here again, we have closing out this second passage. Epistle to Timothy, I have fought the good fight, verse 7 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the Stephanos, the wreath of righteousness. So part of the wreath or decoration of righteousness, which has other applications, part of it is which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, if you've anticipated and looked forward to the rapture of the church, that is part of the crown, perhaps an extra little symbol on that Stephanos, I don't know, but it's part of a special reward of the wreath of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. More also in Galatians 5:5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5. Here again it says, for we, through the Spirit, by means of faith, are waiting anxiously for the hope from righteousness. The hope from righteousness, because we already have the righteousness of God imputed to us by our faith in Christ, but the righteousness that comes from God gives us the hope. So the hope coming from righteousness, and we're waiting for that hope. The hope is what? The hope of resurrection. So we see this in terms of our passages, special reward for those. Now, the last thing, and we're just about out of time, and I wanted to cover a few more things, and so I may have to do this as part of next week's study, but if you want to read ahead, since I'm just about out of time now, in Matthew chapter 24, it's not listed on your study, Matthew 24:37. And the reason I address this, it's a problem passage, and so I wanted to go through and take a look at it. Now, in the book of Matthew, Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. And of course, that would include the second advent for Israel after the tribulation. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 9, it says, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation." Well, that could be general tribulation, but we believe it's the beginning of the 7 years. Down in verse 21 of Matthew 24, it says, "And then there will be the great tribulation." We believe that's the last 3.5 years. That's signaled by something called the abomination of desolation in verse 15. So the entire passage of Matthew, beginning in 9, certainly all the way through the end of this section, deals with Israel in the tribulation and the second coming. Does not deal with the rapture. However, sometimes people see this passage down here as being part of the rapture when they get to verse 37. And there it says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." Now, of course, in the days of Noah, the people were laughing at Noah, and Noah went into the boat 7 days, as interestingly enough, before the flood came and took them all away. 7 days, just like 7 years. So in that sense, perhaps, we could see the rapture. But at the end of 7 days, they were all taken away. They were destroyed. So there was judgment. It wasn't a rapture, except we could probably say, Noah and his family were delivered, and so in a sense that would be a rapture. So there is a parallel there, but it's not spelled out. Simply said, we know from the Old Testament that it was 7 days that they went in, and it says, "As it was in those days," let's see, "just like the days of Noah." And it says in the next verse, "For in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah went in the ark. And they did not understand till the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Question is, are we talking about the rapture or the second coming? Well, the rapture would be implicit in Noah and his family. They were delivered and lifted up in the ark. Everybody else drowned. And so second advent then would follow, and the judgment and wrath of the people on the earth. The problem comes when we get down to verse 40, where it says, "There will be two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left." And so the question is that the rapture? The one taken goes to be with the Lord, and the one left, or vice versa? So the question is, which way does it go? And we've seen people, again, some of the best scholars have these reversed. I'll simply say this, and then next week we'll develop it in detail as we move back into our passage in 1 Thessalonians. Notice in verse 39, it says, "The flood came and took them all away." Who was taken away? The people who were taken away were the people who died in the flood, right? And then you look down at verse 40, "Then there shall be two people in the field, one will be taken and one will be left." The word "taken" is used, and to me is parallel with the ones who died in the flood. Therefore, the ones who are left are the people left on earth, and of course those people will be the ones who will be actually delivered, whereas the ones taken are the ones destroyed. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Again, the ones taken are the unbelievers, and the ones left are the believers. They are going to be left because they are going to be in the millennial kingdom. So they're the ones basically that would parallel with the ark. Noah and his family are delivered in the rapture. They will enter into the kingdom. And this passage is all about the kingdom. Who gets into the kingdom? Well, we do, because we're just like Noah and his family. And the people who are left, that is the people who are taken, were taken off the earth just like the flood generation was destroyed. Well, we'll come back and revisit that one more time next week and wrap up this study. But that basically closes out our doctrine of the rapture. We'll be back in 1 Thessalonians next week. I believe we left off in verse 12. Father, once again, thank you for the opportunity of studying these passages. Some difficult. Hopefully we have made them clear so that we have an understanding, recognizing your glory and your grace. And as we anticipate your return for us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is alive. As the women come to the tomb and then later told the disciples, he's not here, he's alive. And he certainly is, and we will see him as he is, and we'll get a body exactly like his. Glory to that, and we pray that you would help us to be motivated by these things. Father, thank you so much for this study we've had. Edify our souls, challenge and motivate us to minister on behalf of Christ, who is alive and with us to this very day and throughout eternity in the future. For we pray it in his name, amen. Yeah, I wouldn't pick up that.